have been preaching the last couple of years in Portuguese, and I have found that I have a little more freedom in English because it's my native tongue. I also am glad to see a number of children here today. Now, I know that sometimes kids, that when it comes to be the time where the minister stands up here and gets ready to, as we say, preach, that's the time that the kids either go to children's church or they find a cozy spot on their mom's lap or they find something to scribble on or something like that, and it's sort of like turn-off kids. It's, you know, they've got this man up here that's using all these big words and he's going to talk to the adults and it's not for the kids. Well, hopefully that won't be the case today. I'm not saying that it is other times. I'm just saying that kids, I think you need to listen as well every Sunday. One thing that I'm trying to get my family to do is take notes so that when we get together after service, we can talk about what was preached. Not when they're hearing me, but when we go to another church and hear the Word of God. Because it's so easy to hear something and so easy then to forget it. And I appreciate this congregation putting in the bulletin an outline. You might want to get that out and get ready at this time. There is an outline of some points that I will be presenting today. And so I think that's great. It's a good opportunity to at least bring back to your mind some thoughts that you hear now so that you can either keep them in a notebook or just at least remember them a little bit longer than if you just hear. Because what we hear, they say statistically, does not last a long time. We have to see it and hear it and then actually apply it to our lives before we really begin to remember what is said. I'd like us to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. One of the reasons I'm talking about the children is because the children are ones who use the word promise. You know, say, "Oh, I promise, Mommy, I won't do that ever again." Or they say, "Well, Daddy, you promised." And Daddy can't do something. Or maybe he finally does, but it's been so long. Well, here God is bringing to our mind a promise. I'd like us to see what God says here in 2 Peter chapter 3. One of the promises of God that is of most urgency. Let us hear God's word. 2 Peter chapter 3. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless blameless and at peace with Him. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. As I said, I find here a tremendous promise from God's Word. It is a promise that has an urgency because one day it will be too late. One day it will be too late to be interested in other lands. One day it will be too late to be sending out missionaries. One day it will be too late to repent. There is a then and a now of missions. And in God's calendar of promises, Jesus will return triumphant at that perfect time when we least expect Him. He says He will come like a thief in the night. And so it is suggesting that now is the day of salvation, that now is the time that there should be something done. There should be some sort of commitment now, because we don't know exactly when He is returning. And yet, these very questions that in chapter 3 are presented here, where He says, people are saying, well, where is the coming that He promised? It's the way it is today, isn't it? People today are saying, well, life has always gone on just the way it always has been. So you're talking to me about the return of Christ? I mean, that's so far down the road. I'm more concerned about how I'm going to make it today. And we get all tied up in the things of today and the issues of now. And we forget the urgency of the overall perspective of what this means in the sense of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I face that as well, and that's one thing that really struck us as we returned from Portugal. We found that there is engulfing the United States a tremendous amount of eagerness to get secure and to get settled in, whether it be profession, whether it be in home, whether it be in possessions. There seems to be an eagerness to get it all together here. And that's not all bad, but when it so engulfs our mind that we don't have time to really think about spiritual things and to think about the future in the sense of the coming of the Lord and get in perspective what our life is really all about, something's not right. An example that I'm finding all throughout the PCA where I have been, many churches are canceling Sunday night. People are just too busy. They would rather use that time to rest because Monday morning they get up running. And off they go all week long. They don't have time to stop for anything. They're busy doing a million things. And so finally on Sunday they just could not go get out once again. They do manage Sunday morning, but Sunday night they couldn't get out. And so they're using that time for other things and then to go at it again Monday morning. We're in an age of busyness. We're in an age when everything is happening so fast. We're in an age when things seem to be just so wrapped up in commitments to a million different things that when it comes to our perspective and coming to thinking about our commitment to the Lord, it's almost a side issue. I'm facing that myself as we are coming into this society. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the things of this day. The issues and all the things that are placed upon us, the pressures. And yet, I find here that God and His Word exhorts us to a completely different type of situation. God calls us to different kinds of action. He calls us to keep in mind the second coming of Christ. And He asks this challenging question, what sort of people ought you to be? And so I say, Christian, what sort of person ought you to be? Well, we have several things here. We ought to be, as we look at verse 12, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And the first point on the outline is that we ought to be cooperating or cooperate in the speeding of Christ's return. Now let me explain. It says here, speed its coming. Now, I know that God has a perfect plan. I know that the time is set because the disciples, when Jesus was still here, before he ascended into heaven, they wanted to know when he was returning. And it's been the question of the ages ever since. When is the Lord returning? And of course, you know as well as I do that some come along and say it's going to be 19 such and such, or it's going to be January such and such, and someone will come along with a certain date, and then it won't happen, and people kind of get discouraged and so forth. But the fact is, we don't know the date, but we do know he's coming back. Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus gives some things to look at about how some signs that we can see about the times in which we live. Again, we have to realize that this is in light of God's perfect plan. But also, I think he wants us to know, to encourage us on, to prepare us to jar us out of our mentality of thinking it's a long way off and realizing that it's very near. And he gives us some things to think about. And one of them is that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, this last summer, a number of Christians, evangelicals, met in the Philippines for a conference, Luzon 2. And it was a tremendous gathering of people from all over the world, Christians, Christian leaders. And as they gathered, they discussed what is happening in the world. They talked about what's going on in the world as far as the spread of the gospel, the possibilities for the spread of the gospel, the doors that are opening, the doors that are closing, and so forth. And they came to the conclusion that it is very possible to be witnessing to the whole world by the end of this century, by the end of this century, by the year 2000. That is to say, in less than 10 years, 10 short years, this sign, this evidence of the Lord's return will be fulfilled. That is, that the witness will be to all the nations. You see, in just 10 short years, I believe that there is going to be a witness to the whole part, all the world. Now, it may not be Reformed churches that are doing it. And I'm finding that sometimes, and I was told this in seminary as well 15 years ago, that sometimes others that are definitely Christians but hold different views of the Scriptures are so zealous and eager that they're out racing us and they're going out and reaching more people that our perspective is where we are not reaching as many. And so the Reformed faith, the Reformed ministry, the idea of the Reformation and the Scriptures, what Scriptures teach is a biblical foundation, are not getting as known throughout the world. But apart from that, a fact is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, of salvation in Him alone, the fact that people are sinners and need to be saved by grace, is being broadcast and spread and sent in various forms. Now, there are various cults. There is the spread of the Muslim religion. There is an advance of various religions. They say that one of the trends for the 90s and on into the 21st century is that religion is going to increase. But that does not necessarily mean that it is religion in the sense of Christian, evangelical, reformed, biblical religion. The Muslims are expanding at tremendous rates. And it's rather frightening to realize that they are putting up mosques all over the world and spending a lot of money to go forward with their ideas. And so are various cults. But also, even with all of that in mind, there is some exciting things happening. The basics of the Word and the spreading of the gospel is going forward. And in just 10 short years, there will be a witness of Jesus Christ throughout the world. 10 years. Now, our part comes in that That doesn't mean that we just sit here and sort of let it happen. Because he's talking here about what ought you to do. Does it say just sit here? Does it say just come to church and that's it? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That's an active verb, to speed its coming, to cooperate in the carrying forth of the gospel. And so there is all the more today an urgency to be involved in missions. All the more an urgency to be involved in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, to our friends. All the more urgency to be praying and asking God to by His Holy Spirit, take that word and to open up hearts and bring people to Christ. So we are, even when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are asking for the Lord to return. And we should be saying, Lord, use me that this would come and come quickly, that we would be involved in speeding the coming of Christ. What ought we to be? Secondly, he says, and he mentions it here several times, we ought to be those that are looking forward or look forward to the day of God. You see, there ought to be a craving of Christ's coming. Is that something that you do? You see, scoffers doubt the real integrity of God's word and they think, well, as it mentions here, all these promises and everything are very nice, but they're not very imminent. They're not very real. They're not really something that affects me. But the believer is saying, Lord, come quickly. And our attention should be on this very thing of His return. The New Testament here and in various places speaks of those who are believers are eagerly awaiting, are longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times he mentions it here. And then in Hebrews 9:28 and so forth, he says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Paul wrote to the Philippians that our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. From which, he goes on to say, also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, when I think of craving the coming of Christ, I think that's something that we can understand when we realize we're having that done to us all the time through advertising. The media, advertising, peers, friends, are constantly telling us that we should have such and such, that we should be such and such, that we should do such and such. They are telling us, developing in us a desire by what they're doing. You know, when your neighbor, does something or drives up in a new car or something and you go over and say, boy, that's really a nice car, deep inside you'd say, well, I would really like to trade mine too. It's been giving me some problems and before long you're starting to think about that. Well, this happens all the time. We don't even think about it. But do we think about how we might develop or a craving for the Lord's return? I think I can give you a way. If you will do this, you will begin to develop a craving for the Lord's return. You see, usually when someone advertises, they tell you about all the good benefits. I mean, they even do this with cigarettes. They don't tell you how bad it is for you and how unhealthy it is. They tell you how wonderful it is and what a great person you'll be if you smoke. I mean, it's a lie. But we have good news. And one of the things that will help you cultivate a craving for the Lord is to remind yourself of what awaits you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, you have troubles and trials here in this life, but what awaits you? Just think. A new, transformed, resurrected body. No more sickness, no more poverty, no more war, no more disease, no more injustice and suffering. All the people of faith from time after time will be there around this great throne of the Lord Jesus. Imagine what awaits us, the glories of heaven, and how we should earnestly desire those things. And yet so often our vision gets clouded by blinders of the circumstances of this life, and we forget about those glories and we think of this life. What a tremendous motivation that should be as we think about where we're going to spend eternity. This life passes so quickly. Should we not be developing a craving for that life to come? That's what the scripture says, characterizes a believer. It says that's what a person who is going to spend eternity there is like. He's looking for that day when Christ returns. And then also, another way to cultivate that craving is to remind yourself of the end of this world. What is going to happen with all our treasures? What is going to happen with all the things that we at this present time hold so precious? What is going to happen to those things that we have spent time in and effort and money to develop and to do here in this life? What is going to happen to those things? The scripture says they'll be destroyed. The things that last are God's word and people, not all the so many other things that we spend time on. Everything else will be destroyed. It says with fire. And so we have a tremendous privilege as we cultivate a craving for the return of Christ. But you know, there are some that don't see that. That's why I think this is so urgent, because it's not just the fact of sending someone, but it's an urgency in the sense that as we develop a craving for the coming of Christ, as we have an other mind mentality, as we have a renewed mind, a mind that is saturated with God's Word and so wrapped into the thought of Christ's return, others will say, hey, there's something different about you. I like your priorities. I think there's something that I want to know from you. And they will open up opportunities for you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You can say, yes, I have problems, but I also see the light at the end of the tunnel. I also see a different perspective, and let me share that with you. And so it's very important that we cultivate a craving for Christ's return. You still with me? We're on point three. What people ought we to be? In verses 11 and then also in verse 14, he brings out so clearly that we ought to be a people that are cultivating personal holiness. You see, when the Lord comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then it'll be too late. It'll be too late to get our act together. It'll be too late to do those things that we wished we had done. And the Lord comes like a thief in the night, he says, suddenly, unexpectedly. No time for repentance then. No time for change then. We will face accountability and judgment. And so it is now that we are to cultivate personal holiness. Peter here says that we are to live godly lives, to say no to worldly passions and worldly desires. I think of the various people that we know about because of the news media, that though they were in high responsible positions in Christendom, in pulpits that were on television and so forth, if they had taken to heed 2 Peter chapter 3 and taken to heed here where it says cultivate personal holiness, not something that you just show to the world, but something that you show before God, between you and your Maker, who is holy and calls us to holiness, the falls that we have seen over the last years would not have happened. The terrible things that we have shocked us in the news as we have seen evangelical leaders falling from their positions of leadership would not have happened. And so this is a tremendous reminder for God's people that we are to be practicing godliness, cultivating holiness. Our lives are to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with our God. Now, that's not always easy. That's not always something that just comes naturally. It isn't. We have to cultivate that as well. We have to work on that. And that comes with spending time with God. It comes with spending time in His Word. It comes with spending time with other believers, being accountable to others so that they can say, John, this, you may be thinking this is right, but it's really not. And let's look at this passage, which you're forgetting, and see what God says there. Cultivating personal holiness. That's what we ought to be. That's what we ought to do. And so, this is really all what's involved with missions. Not just the fact of putting some money towards someone going somewhere, but really seeing that God is doing mighty things around the world, and He's using people. But He's using people that have an eye on His return. He's using people that are looking to Him to cleanse them, looking to Him and developing and cultivating personal holiness, looking to Him to be used because their life is different, because their perspective is different, because what they're really about in this life is not the same as the world. There are plenty of those kind of people, but the church should be about winning people to Christ, winning people to our Lord and the gospel that saves, the power of God unto salvation. And so it comes with a commitment. The challenge is before us. There are many things for us to do. Our time is short. But I believe it starts with a commitment to Christ that says, I will be committed to cooperate in speeding the coming of Christ. I will be involved in winning others by my life, by my words. I will be committed to that. My mindset will be that way. I will be committed to developing a craving for His return. I will lift my eyes and see that, yes, the times are imminent, that it is important. There's an urgency to my life because the return of Christ is near. And then because of that, because of what's happening, because of all the urgency of it, I won't be sloppy. I won't be allowing those little sins to come in my life, but I will be cultivating personal holiness. I will take serious the commands of God's Word and have true and real dealings with my God, who is a holy and righteous and perfect God. How are you today? Are you ready to make that kind of commitment? It takes a yes now and a yes forever. It takes a commitment that begins now and saying to God, I will do this by your help. We can't do it by ourselves. Commitment is always two-sided. It's saying, yes, I sense that's what I need to do. But also, yes, Lord, I can't do it. Help me. Help my unbelief. Help my lack of commitment. Help my weakness, Lord. Deal with me. Don't leave me go any further, not one step further in life, the same. But continue to change me and make me more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. And as we pray, ask God to deal with you. Ask God to bring to your heart where your commitment is. And to, in your own mind and heart, examine where you're really looking and what your real future is. Let us pray. Our Father, your word is clear that the day of the Lord is near. And our Father, whether the Lord returns soon or many days hence, we sense the urgency because your word preaches that. And because, Father, this life passes so quickly, and there are many who do not know you. And there is a tremendous need today in our day and world to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in word, in deed, with our lives, in all ways. O Lord, thank you for this challenge. Thank you for the urgency of it. But now, Lord, help us in our commitment to you. In our commitment to you to be urgent, in our commitment to you to deal with ourselves realistically, in our commitment to you, Father, to deal with where we are and what we're going to do from now on. Oh, Father, don't leave us as we are. And we make a commitment to you even now, saying, Lord, I want to be used by you. Lord, I want to be your ambassador. Lord, deal with my sin and cleanse me that I might be that pleasing vessel. Lord, I commit my life to you afresh today. Use me as you see fit, for your honor and glory, for your praise, for the lifting up of Jesus Christ. And so we come to you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.